Chapter 1, verses 19 to 26. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. This is the word of the Lord. So, here we have Paul, who has been writing to the Philippians. As we've seen the last couple of weeks, that he's written to them, he's introduced this letter, pointing out who they are. He's taught us a little bit about what the church is. And then last week we were saying about how he shows that the central thing, the most important thing to the whole of the Christian life is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We saw last week how he gives thanks through the gospel. He prays based on the gospel. And he talks about gospel preaching as well, that the gospel isn't just for the evangelism, although that is very important, and he writes to them about that, but it's for the whole of our Christian life. Now he shows us that the gospel isn't just for the whole of the Christian life, but the gospel is also for the Christian death in these verses, as he writes. Because he's writing in these verses about how to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is Christ. Paul declares this confidently in verse 21. For me to live is Christ. And it might be tempting for us to think that this is some declaration made in a moment of spiritual ecstasy, at some wonderful high point in the Christian life, at the end of some incredible meeting or having seen. But that's not when Paul says this. He's not in any of those situations, because as we saw last week, he's in chains. He's in prison. He's constantly under guard. And what's more, he's been in that state for rather a long time. He's been in prison since Jerusalem, and he's had to make it all the way to Rome as a prisoner, through shipwreck and everything else. And now he's finally in Rome. He's still waiting in chains. So Paul is not having his best life now. Paul is not in a wonderful high moment where everything's going swimmingly for him. And things are just so amazing in the circumstances of his life that he can cry out, for me to live is Christ. No, Paul is not declaring that to live is Christ because he's having such a wonderful time now. He's telling us something that's much more important than that, because he's telling us that no matter how rubbish things around us might be, no matter how difficult, no matter how much we might be suffering, for those who trust in Christ, to live is Christ. Not just in the highs, but in the lows of life as well. Christ is our life, and he will hold us fast. Remember verse 6 that we saw last week, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God doesn't just complete his work in us when things are wonderful around us, but no matter what the circumstances of life, no matter what we're facing, he is faithful. And he will complete his good work in us. But what does Paul mean when he says to live is Christ? Well, he's talking about a life that is through Christ, a life that is in Christ, a life that is with Christ, and a life that is for Christ. First and foremost, it's a life through Christ, because it's Jesus Christ who has given us life. He has given us new life. We are born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So, first of all, to live is Christ is a life that is based upon the gospel, a life trusting in the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. We have life through the fact that Jesus Christ took on human life for us, that he took on our humanity and he came into this world to live for us the perfect, sinless life, to go to the cross and pay the price for all our sins, to rise again so that we could be born again through his resurrection from the dead. It's Jesus Christ who has given us life. And there's no other way to true life apart from Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If we have a look in John chapter 3, we read in John chapter 3 about this life we have in Jesus. We'll read from John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Father sent his Son into the world that we might have life in him. And that life comes through believing in him. Those who don't believe in Jesus are condemned, but those who believe in Jesus receive life in him. The only way to true life is through Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Through him coming into the world to die for our sins and to rise for our salvation. So to live is Christ, because we have life through Jesus. But that's not all that God gives us. He doesn't just give us life through Jesus, but this life that he gives us through Jesus is a life in Jesus. We have life in Christ, because the life we have through Jesus isn't simply a tick in a box for what reward we'll receive at the final judgment. It's not just something that Christ has won for us. It's a life in Christ. It's the life of Christ. When we trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus. And so Jesus shares with us all that is his righteousness, his place in the family, his life. And so because we trust in Jesus, we have his life for our life now, not just in the future. And we can say with Paul, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that means that our life is also a life with Christ. Because if our life is in Christ, then Jesus must be with us. Believers are united to him through faith. And so that means he can never leave us or forsake us. Because it's not just that Jesus is sometimes alongside us, but we are in him. We are united to him. That's how close he is with us. So he can't, pop down and be with us for a few minutes on a Sunday morning and then, disappear for the rest of the week. Because he's united to us. That he's not just with us when we're doing something spiritual. He's not just with us when we're having a good meeting. He's not just with us when we're praying very faithfully. But he's with us in every moment, through every trial, through every suffering. He is with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. If you're trusting in Jesus, there is never a moment when you are on your own, no matter how much you might feel alone at times. But we have this promise that he is with us. We've been raised with him. We've been seated in the heavenly realms in him. And so where he is, we are too. Where Jesus is, you are too. He's with you, and he isn't going anywhere. And this life that we have through Jesus, and in Jesus, and with Jesus, is a life for Jesus. And it's only because we've been saved through Jesus, and now that we're in Jesus, and Jesus is with us, that we can live for Jesus. Because the good news is Christ for us. It's what he's done for us, and that always comes before anything that we might do for him. In fact, it's impossible for us to really do anything for him unless we're first relying on what he's already done for us and living in union with him. But those who are trusting in Jesus and what he's done, those who are united to him by faith, can now live for him. We can now live for him lives that praise and glorify his name. And we'll see what that looks like as we continue through these verses. But first we need to realise that it's not our lives for him that save us, but only his life given for us. Our lives for him are merely the thankful response that flows from faith in him and what he's accomplished in his life, death and resurrection for us. So to live as Christ means that we have life through Christ, in Christ, with Christ and for Christ. And Paul goes on in verse 20, or actually, it's back a verse, because verse 21 he says to live as Christ. But if we go back to verse 20, we see that he writes of his earnest expectation and hope. Now, we have to remember, when we see the word hope, that the Bible uses the word hope in a very different way than it tends to get used around us today. If we're talking about our hopes for the future, often they're things that we'd quite like to happen, but they might not. But in the Bible, it's not like that at all. When the Bible talks about hope, it's talking about a certain expectation for the future. So Christ's return, for example, is our blessed hope, not because he might come, but because he certainly will come. That with hope in the Bible, there is certainty. So Paul's not talking about some vague wish here. He's talking about something that's certain, something that he can very definitely look forward to. And what is this earnest expectation and hope for those for whom to live is Christ? Well, in verse 20, we see that this earnest expectation and hope is that Christ will be magnified in us, no matter what the circumstances. Let's just read verse 20 again. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So if you're trusting in Jesus, if you've been saved through Jesus and what he's done in his life, death, and resurrection for you, and now you're united to Jesus as your life, then that's what God is going to do in your life. He's going to magnify Jesus in you. And Paul tells us that we can have this earnest expectation and hope that Jesus is going to be glorified in us, whether by life or by death. So Jesus might not always be glorified in us the way we might expect him to be. It's not just when things are going well that our lives can bring glory to Jesus, but Christ is magnified in us by our faithfulness to him in the difficult times as well. As those who find their life in Jesus, Christians shouldn't face sufferings and trials the same way other people do. For we have a hope that is steadfast and certain. Jesus is with us. He's not letting us go. And Jesus will, in the end, make all things new and wipe away every tear from our eyes. For this life that he gives is a life of deliverance, we read in verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What does deliverance mean? Does it mean, you know, we get in some special itinerant preacher who's going to, you know, zap us all or something on a Sunday morning and we have deliverance once in a while? Or is that what it is? Well, no. In the Bible, you see, sometimes we end up, you know, giving words meanings. But in the Bible, the word deliverance, the New Testament is written in Greek. And sometimes, when you translate from one language to another, you use different words for the same thing. Just for a bit of variety sometimes. And the word that's translated deliverance in our Bibles is the word that's also translated salvation in our Bibles. That deliverance in the Bible simply means salvation. So Paul's saying, this will turn out for my salvation. He's not talking about deliverance from prison, because a few verses later he says he doesn't know whether he'll live or die. So he's simply talking about God's ongoing work of salvation in our lives. The Bible talks about salvation in three tenses. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. And Paul's talking about the middle one here. He's talking about the present tense, ongoing saving work of God in our lives as we persevere in faith in Jesus. And what is it that's going to turn out for Paul's deliverance? Well, he says here, I know this will turn out for my deliverance. Well, what's this? Well, what's he just been writing about? He's been writing about how he's in prison. He's been writing about how people have been trying to make it harder for him by, you know, preaching the gospel to get him in more trouble. But he rejoices because Christ is preached anyway. So he's been writing about all the things that have happened to him and the things that are going on in the church around him. So he's not just talking about one thing here. He's not talking about some magic key to deliverance. But he's saying that everything that has happened to him will turn out for his deliverance. His arrest, his imprisonment, his ongoing service to the Lord even while he's in chains. In other words, what he's saying is that God uses even the most adverse circumstances in our lives to do his work in us. You can compare this to what Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where he says, For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. He says, all things, not just the nice things, not just the good things, but all things work together for good. That means God is never not in control. He's never taken by surprise by the turn of events. He's never stumped for how to bring good out of bad. But in all things, in every circumstance, even our worst trials, he's not only with us, but he's working things together for our good and for his glory. But it's not just that he's there and at work behind the scenes. Paul tells us how God works for our salvation in the midst of the bad circumstances. He tells us how. He says in verse 19, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Through your prayer. God truly responds to prayer. So we should pray for one another because God uses our prayers for one another in his ongoing work in our lives. Especially in those difficult times. Paul's saying he's in the midst of this terrible time. He's in prison. But yet the other Christians are praying for him and God is going to use those prayers to work in Paul, even in the most difficult of circumstances. So we should pray for one another for steadfast faith in Jesus. We should pray for one another for perseverance in difficult circumstances. We should pray for one another for God's sanctifying work in each other's lives because God has chosen to work among us through our prayers for one another. And that's an incredible thought. But it's how God tells us in the Bible that he wants to work among us. So let's trust his word and pray for one another. And especially when we know someone is in difficult times. There are times when people simply can't pray for themselves. That maybe you think the pastor should stand at the front and say, oh, you must all be very spiritual and you must pray. But there are times when people just can't bring themselves to pray. And yet God has given us one another to pray for one another. So that even in the times when you can't pray in your own circumstance, that you have brothers and sisters who are praying for you. You have Jesus Christ, our great intercessor and high priest, who is praying for you, who ever lives to make intercession for you. You have the Holy Spirit, who cries out to God for you. That even in those times when you can't even bring yourself to utter words to your Heavenly Father, he's not letting you go, but he's given you a family to pray for you. We must pray for one another. We must pray for one another whether times are good or bad. We don't always know when times are bad for other people. But we must pray for one another all the time. That's one of the reasons that God puts us together in churches. So that we have brothers and sisters to pray for us. It's through your prayer, Paul says, and through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. God doesn't just zap us with answers to prayer from afar. No, he's present with us by the Holy Spirit. The Lord pours out his Holy Spirit upon his people. And what does the Spirit do? What does the Spirit always do? The Spirit glorifies Jesus. So the Lord pours out his Spirit upon us and the Spirit points us to Jesus. By the Spirit, our hearts are filled with God's love and our eyes are filled with the glory of our Saviour. See, God's deliverance isn't a one-off blast of power. Sometimes God does, you know, do a one-off powerful thing in our lives. But that's not it. That's not the be-all and end-all. No, God's deliverance is an ongoing work throughout our entire lives. God's deliverance is found day by day in the constantly fresh supply of the dove-like spirit who fills us with God's peace and love. And this is really good news, because sometimes we look around us and we can be tempted to wonder how anyone could come to Jesus in the world we live in, or how anyone could keep walking in faith in Jesus given the loud opposition and the difficulties and the temptations that surround. But here we see the answer, that God pours out his Spirit upon us and the Spirit keeps us connected to Jesus. We can't keep ourselves in God's paths, but the Lord holds on to us by his Holy Spirit, who keeps us rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. The Lord is faithful to us. Not faithful from afar, but faithful in his presence with us, holding on to us by the Holy Spirit. As Jesus tells us, that we are in our Father's hand, and no one can pluck us out. But Paul doesn't only tell us that to live is Christ. He also tells us that to die is gain. And in our culture today, words like that sound extra shocking because we live in a world that doesn't want to have to face the reality of death. We keep death hidden away. Half the time, we even avoid the actual word and we find some euphemism for it instead. We don't even walk through graveyards on our way to the church door each week. Instead, they're hidden away somewhere on the edge of town. Our culture fears death so much that it's tried to make death invisible and pretend that it isn't really there. But Paul, he isn't afraid to write about death. Nor is he afraid of death. In fact, he says that while to live is Christ, to die is gain. Life means Christ, but death means something even better. Now, of course, there's nothing better than Christ. So what's he getting at? Why is death gain for the Christian? Well, he tells us the answer in verse 23, because he tells us that to depart is to be with Christ, which is far better. When believers die, they go immediately into the presence of the Lord Jesus. That's what Paul tells us here in Philippians 1:23. And that's what Jesus told the thief on the cross as well. Let me read to you from the Catechism, because there's a very good question and answer here about death. The question is, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? And the answer is, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness, and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies being still united to Christ do rest in their graves till the resurrection. That just sums up what the Bible teaches us about what happens when we die. The Lord doesn't abandon our bodies. Our bodies are still united to Christ as they rest in the grave awaiting the resurrection. But our souls are made perfect in holiness. Our souls are no longer sinful. Our souls pass immediately into the presence of the Lord in glory. Our ultimate salvation will be on that day of resurrection, when our bodies are raised and our bodies and souls are reunited in the presence of the Lord. But in the meantime, while we're waiting for that, our souls don't just hang around. No, they go immediately into the enjoyment of Christ's presence, which is far better than this earthly life. On the last day, our bodies will be raised from the grave, reunited with our souls, and the resurrection life of the world to come will be even better again. But until then, what we're promised in death, awaiting that day of resurrection, is still much better than this sin-stained world below. So, if to be with Christ in heaven is so much better, then why shouldn't all Christians just want to die and be with Christ right away? Well, Paul gives us the answer to that in verses 22 to 26, showing us that in Christ there is a purpose to this life here below. In verse 22, he talks about fruit from our labour. Verse 22 says, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labour. So this life isn't some sort of prison cell or waiting room or anything like that. No, God is at work in us and through us in this earthly life to bring forth fruit. Fruit, first of all, in our lives. Verse 11 that we read last week talks about the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So as we become more like Jesus, the righteous one, God is glorified and praised through our lives. In our epistle reading this morning, we read from Romans chapter 6, verse 22, that says, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. So God wants to bring forth fruit in our lives. But not only in our lives, he wants to bring forth fruit through us in the lives of others. He brings forth evangelistic fruit as we sow the good seed of God's gospel word of Jesus and what he's done. That seed takes root and brings forth fruit ready for the harvest. So in other words, it's good to be here below so that other people can hear about Jesus and be saved. When I was a teenager, I went to Crusaders on a Sunday afternoon, and the Crusader leader, he always said this. There are only two things that we can do here that we can't do in heaven. One is sin, and the other is to tell people about Jesus. And he said, and God hasn't left us here to sin. So we are called to tell other people about Jesus through our words, and also through the lives that we live that bring glory to God. Peter writes about being ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you as people see our lives and see how they're different from the world around us, that people will ask questions and want to know what it is that gives us this hope that transforms our lives. But we also see fruit in the lives of other believers. Paul writes about that in verses 24 to 26. Let me just read that. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So Paul says that it's for the benefit of others that it's good for him to not die, but to remain in this world and to continue with his ministry. He speaks about three particular benefits that come to ways that we benefit one another. First of all, faith. We can encourage one another and build one another up in our faith in Jesus. He writes about progress, so we can help one another to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And he writes about joy. We can help one another to see all the reasons that we have to rejoice in Jesus and what he's done for us. To live is Christ. To die is gain. In other words, both life and death are good in Jesus. He's not going to abandon us in either one, for he's poured out his life unto death for us when he died in our place on the cross. He's united himself to us by his Holy Spirit. He's with us at every moment, and he will be glorified in and among us, no matter what the circumstances. So, no matter what the circumstances, we can know the joy of faith and rejoice abundantly in Christ Jesus. May all glory and praise be to him. Amen.